Romans chapter 1, 21 through 23. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things.
Last week I told you the story of a doctor, Michael Egner. He's a brain surgeon who came to faith in Christ because of his work with the brain. The deal was, the more he studied the brain, the more impressed he was with the brain, the way the brain is designed. And the more he considered the fact that the brain looked like it was designed, the more he thought, well, there must be a designer. And so in his studies of the brain, he went from being an agnostic to believing there must be a God. And from there was a short step to trusting Jesus Christ as his Savior. He really is a good illustration of what we learned last week about general revelation. God has revealed himself through the creation, and that revelation leaves mankind without excuse. They're not without excuse because of God's revelation. They're without excuse because of what they did with God's revelation. Dr. Egner saw the evidence that God existed and wanted to know more. Unfortunately, most people will respond in an opposite way. Instead of seeking to know more, they will suppress the truth, and they'll go on into their sins and turn away from God. That act of turning from God and the light that they have results in a downward spiral spiritually. And this morning I want to show you three things that happen when people who know about God turn from God. They're spelled out very plainly in our text. First, they're plunged into darkness. Second, they become fools. And third, they worship crazy things. Let's start in verse 21. He says in verse 21, because that when they knew God. Now let's stop there for a moment and think about that phrase, they knew God. Typically, when that expression is used in the Bible, it describes somebody who has a personal relationship with God, someone who has come to believe in him, but that's not what it means in this text. When it says they knew God, this means they knew about him. The previous verse says, from the creation of the world, the things of God are clearly seen. They're understood by the things he made, even his eternal power and divine nature. So they're without excuse. They know about God. This doesn't say they have a personal relationship with God, because instead of pursuing that relationship, they turn away from God. I really like the way the Phillips translation translates our text. I think he really captured it. He said, they knew all the time that there is a God, yet they refused to acknowledge him as such or to thank him for what he is and does. Boy, that translation is almost a commentary on the text. I'll read it again just so you can kind of catch what he's saying. They knew all the time that there's a God. And that describes mankind in general. They knew all the time that there's a God, yet they refused to acknowledge him as such or to thank him for what he is or does. And notice what happens in this verse. Actually, we have three verbs, and it's kind of interesting to watch the progression here. The first verb is they knew God. They knew about him. And by the way, it's an active voice verb. This was not imposed upon them. They looked around. They saw God's creation in their mind, in their heart. They came to the conclusion there must be a God. They knew him. But then notice the second verb. They didn't glorify him as God. Now, typically, when we use the word glorify, we're thinking something that's we're lifting our hands in praise or we're falling down on our face worshiping him. It can have that meaning, but it can also simply mean they didn't acknowledge God. And probably that's what it means in this text. They looked around, they saw the evidence for a God. And Paul wasn't expecting them to shout out the doxology, but just a little acknowledgement would be nice, wouldn't it? I mean, you look around, you see all the evidence that there is a God, and instead of simply recognizing what God has done, they turn away from him. Instead of looking at his works and saying, look at all of that, there must be a God, they turned from God and went on in their sins. It's kind of like God put his art in the gallery of the universe. And men and women looked at what God had done and just walked away. Can you imagine an artist at an exhibition of his own work, where everybody walking through knows who he is, and they see him standing there, but they ignore him and glance at his artwork and just move on and say nothing? Well, that's what mankind has done for God. God has put his mark in the universe. Mankind looks at God's creation. They just kind of shrug their shoulders, and they ignore him, and they move on. They knew God, but they didn't acknowledge God. And see, again, that's an active, that's something they did themselves. They did not acknowledge God. And then the third verb in the text is, neither were they thankful. Now, the word thankful simply means to express gratitude. Well, why should we expect them to express gratitude? Well, this morning is a pretty good example. Jared raised his hand and said, I want to thank God for the rain. Don't you think that a farmer who is dependent upon the rain, when the rain comes, might at least look up to heaven and say, thank you, God, for the rain? But they don't do that. Oh, people like Jared do, but these are people who have rejected God. They're not thankful. I want you to humor me for a moment while I set this up, because you're going to think I'm chasing a massive rabbit, and I promise I'll circle around to the text. But I'd like you to hold your hand up where I can see it. Okay? Everyone, please hold your hand up where I can see it. Thank you so much. I'm sorry. It's just so fun to be at the front and see what goes on in the pews. Okay, now I want you to hold it where you can see it. I want you to look at your hand, and I'm going to tell you some things about your hand. That hand is one of the marvels of the universe. Do you know in that hand you have 27 bones? There are 8 in the wrist, there are 5 in the palm, there's 14 in the fingers and thumb. The narrow wrist bones are 2 rows, 4 in each row, and they slip into a socket in your forearm. The hand moves by a sophisticated and coordinated relationship between bone, muscles, tendons, nerves, and the brain, and there's nothing on earth that can compare to that hand. You know, you can hold an egg in your hand, and you can apply pressure to that egg, and it takes about 10 pounds of pressure, and then when you feel the egg crack, you can stop your hand immediately. So instead of having an egg all over your hand, you just stop. That's in about the distance of the eggshell, which is about 1/100th of an inch. That's how sensitive your hand is. Do you know that the normal hand is so sensitive that you can run it across a pane of glass and you can tell the difference between a smooth pane of glass and a pane of glass that has been etched, even if the etching is only 1/2500th of an inch thick? That's how sensitive your hand is. It is an engineering marvel that human beings have never been able to replicate. In spite of engineering advances and computer technology and robotics, they've never been able to come up with anything that equals the human hand. That hand of yours is fearfully and wonderfully made. Isaac Newton once said that in the absence of any other proof, the thumb alone would convince me of God's existence. See, he looked at that creation, at God's work, at that thing that was fearfully and wonderfully made, and he acknowledged there must be a God. Thank God for what he's done for me. That's reasonable, isn't it? So this week, when you use that hand, you just remember what God has made, and you give thanks to him for something that we all take for granted. I suspect that until this moment, none of us have ever given thought to our hand. That's what God has done. It's appropriate for us to thank him for that. But what's our text say? When they knew God, they didn't acknowledge him as God, neither were they thankful. Those are things that they actively did. It was an intentional act. I knew about God. I ignored him. I did not thank him. All the time they knew there was a God, yet they refused to acknowledge him as such or to thank him for what he is or does. And notice what happens now at the end of the verse. And their foolish heart was darkened. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it speaks about the center of your being. It's the location where your thoughts and your emotions and your feelings lie. And I don't know why we associate it with the physical heart. I've always assumed it's probably located in the head. It doesn't matter. It's speaking about the innermost part of your being. What Paul is saying is because when they knew God, they didn't acknowledge him, they didn't thank him, darkness settled in on their heart. And it's the kind of darkness that only the light of the gospel can penetrate. About the time I wrote this sermon, my wife and I took a day off and went to Jefferson City and toured the old Missouri State Penitentiary. Any of you ever been there? Is that a fascinating tour? It is 47 acres of penitentiary. It's the oldest penitentiary on the west side of Mississippi. It's 100 years older than Alcatraz. The first building was built in 1868, 3 years after the Civil War. And what happened was in 2004, they completed a new penitentiary, so they moved the inmates out and opened this one up for tours. And it's just a fascinating tour. The building that I toured was building number 3. And the way it's constructed, it's kind of like a building within a building. There are two rows of prison cells that run the length of the building. It's probably 150, 200 feet high. And there's 4 stories of these cells, back to back. So you got two cells back to back. It runs the length of the thing. Between the cells and the outside walls, there's this wide open corridor. And the ceiling goes from the main floor to the very top, 4 stories high. It's just wide open. So a guard can stand here and see all 4 levels of the cells to pay attention to what's going on. Well, these outside walls are filled with windows that run from the floor to the ceiling. And that 4-story complex is flooded with natural light. Well, that's the main floor. It also has 2 basements. The first level of the basement is what used to be the old death row. That's where prisoners go to await their execution. One side is below ground, so there are no windows on that side. The ground slopes, and the back side, there are some windows. About halfway up, the windows start. So it's not near as bright as the main piece, the 4-story cells on top. It's kind of dingy. It's kind of dark. The second level basement is what they call the dungeon. It's totally underground. The only natural light that gets there is whatever filters down through the stairwell. And when it was built, the only light in the dungeon was candlelight. And the only time the prisoners ever saw the candlelight was when the guards were bringing them their food. They were plunged in darkness. See, they all had the chance to live in that 4-story complex where there was all kinds of light. But when they rebelled against the system, they were moved into the darkness of the dungeon. You know, as I stood and looked at all of that, I wondered if there wasn't a parallel there to our text. God has revealed himself to mankind, and if they would respond to the light, perhaps God would give them more light. Perhaps like Dr. Egner, they would come to know the truth, and the light of the world and the darkness would be dispelled. But instead, they didn't acknowledge God. They didn't give him thanks, and their hearts were plunged into darkness. That's what happens when men reject God. They know about him. They refuse to acknowledge him. They refuse to give thanks, and their hearts are plunged into darkness. It's a sad commentary, isn't it? Notice the next thing, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Second thing is, they became fools. Have you ever noticed how people who forsake God like to position themselves as enlightened? They are the ones who are sophisticated. Oh, I have no need for God. In reality, Paul says they have become fools. Now, the word fool in your New Testament can mean a couple of things. It can mean just what you think of when you think of a fool, someone who lacks discernment or judgment, someone who lacks understanding, and certainly that applies in this text. I recently read a book that had me reciting this verse over and over again. It's a fascinating book. It's called The Forest Unseen. It was written by a biologist. What this biologist did was he marked out a 1 square meter of old growth forest in Tennessee and made that his observation post. So just about every day for a year, he sat beside the, and a meter is only about 3 foot, so it's just a small piece of ground, right? So he marked out this 1 square meter, and every day he went to observe. He wanted to see what happened through the year and through the seasons and change of seasons. He had amazing powers of observation. I mean, he turned that little patch of dirt into an encyclopedia of natural phenomenon. It was one of the most fascinating things I've read in a long time. He told about seeing a tick on a stem of grass, and then he started talking about ticks. You know, ticks can sense when a mammal is coming by, and they practically lunge to get on. Isn't that interesting? They can live for days without water because they have some way of extracting water from air. And when they get on you, you don't feel them. They can walk across your skin and you won't know it. See, if a fly walked across my bare arm, I'd probably feel it. A tick can walk across that same bare arm with impunity because I won't feel it. They don't really know why. They think there must be some kind of chemical phenomenon that allows them to do that. He waxed eloquent about ticks and mosquitoes and toads and salamanders and centipedes and all kinds of things. One day as he was staring at this little patch of the earth, the wind started blowing. And you know these whirling bird seed pods that maple trees grow, they started breaking off and falling down around. So then he talks about maple trees and their seed pods. You know, every kind of maple tree has its own pod. And it is made in such a way. It's not like fruit that rots and falls. It's only in high winds that these things will blow off the tree so that it blows it as far away from the tree as it can. And as I was listening to this kind of stuff, I was thinking, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and his divine nature, just look what God has done. Do you think this author credited God with any of that? Take a wild guess what he gave credit to. Evolution. Evolution design. That these seed pods would only break off in high winds. Listening to his book, you would think that evolution was a sentient being that carefully created and designed everything he described. If he had just replaced the evolution with the word God, this book would have been a paean of praise to God. Of course, in my mind, that's how I listen to it, because it still is a paean of praise to God. He knew God. He refused to acknowledge God. He didn't thank God. His heart was plunged into darkness. And he professed himself to be wise, and he became a fool. He lacked discernment. He lacked judgment. He lacked understanding. That's what happens when people reject God. Now, I told you the word fool has two meanings in your New Testament. The one is the lack of judgment or discernment or understanding. Another, and it's kind of an interesting way to look at this, the word fool can mean to make flat or tasteless. Jesus used it that way in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember he said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, that's our word, if it's lost its savor, the salt's become a fool. I mean, I guess you could translate it that way. If the salt lost its savor, it's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Salt has lost its value when it becomes flat, when it becomes insipid. Okay, so how would that apply to this text? Think about this for a moment. Jesus told his disciples, I'm come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. What happens to that abundant life when men and women reject? They don't know abundant life. Their lives are flat. They're tasteless. They're insipid. Not a bad way to look at the text. Don't care which way you take it. Paul didn't specify, but either way it's true. When men reject God, their hearts are plunged into darkness. They profess to be wise, but they become fools. They lack discernment, and their lives are flat. There's a third thing. It's verse 23. They worship crazy things. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What an interesting exchange. Rather than worship the living God, they make images that they bow down to. Images of men and birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Leon Morris said that Paul's expression emphasizes the unreality of it all. Well, that's kind of how I see it. You just kind of shake your, really? They could have known God of the universe, the creator of all things, and instead they worship these things? It was for nothing more substantial than an imitation that they exchanged that wonderful reality, the glory of God. And the imitation was corruptible at that, forming a further contrast with the uncorruptible God. Now, you might be sitting here and thinking, hey, I don't know anybody who worships graven images. I've never seen that. Yeah, that may have been true in the first century. Paul's writing from Corinth. They had idols there. If you'd walked down the streets of ancient Corinth, you would have seen the images of men and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, because those are the kinds of things they worship. We don't do that in America. Yeah, I guess you're right. We don't have graven images. But if an idol is anything that takes priority over God, which it is, we've got our idols. Think about American idols. I'm not thinking about television shows here. I'm thinking about the things that we idolize. Materialism. Things. See, the only difference between the things that we worship and the things they worship is they look a little different. But we worship them just as much. In America, we worship power. We worship sex. It just astounds me how people give their lives to pursue sex. Fame, popularity, pleasure. We have our idols in America. They may not be as crude as what they had in the first century, but they're not any better than what they had in the first century. God has revealed himself through his creation. There is enough information about God that anyone should be willing to acknowledge him and give him thanks, but instead, men and women reject that knowledge of God. They don't acknowledge him. They refuse to give him thanks. Their hearts are plunged into spiritual darkness. They become fools, and they worship crazy things. I might be describing somebody in this room this morning. You've seen evidence for God. You haven't turned to him. You've suppressed it. Your heart's been darkened. Here's the good news. You don't have to live in that darkness anymore. Paul wrote to the Colossians. He says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness. God can deliver you from the darkness of your life. God can deliver you from the insipidness of your life. God can give you a reason to live, a life that's abundant and full. There's a message here, though, for those also who know Christ already. Because what God wants us to do, once we have encountered the light, is to continue living in that light. Paul told the Ephesians, you were sometimes darkness. We were all there at one point. But then we met the light of the world, and he says, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, for whatever reason, through carelessness or inattention or whatever, Christians have to fight this tendency to keep falling back in our old lifestyles. Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said this, now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to those weak and beggarly elements, that old lifestyle, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? And he describes the things they're doing. You're observing days and months and times and years. You've gone back to those old things. He says, I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Then he says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. What did Paul mean by be as I am? Paul was walking in the light. Paul was experiencing the abundant life in Jesus Christ. Paul was glorifying God. Paul was giving thanks. He says, come back. Be like I am. If God has delivered you from the darkness, don't ever go back to it. If God has given you an abundant life, don't ever settle for anything less than that. Don't ever go back to that flat, insipid life. If you have ever worshiped the true and living God, never allow the idols of this world to creep back in and squeeze him out of your life. Instead, glorify God, give him thanks, and walk in the light that he's brought into your life. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you that when we were in darkness, you sent the light of the gospel in our soul and brought us to know Jesus Christ. And Father, if there is anybody here this morning who has not experienced that, may this be the day that the gospel penetrates and breaks through, that they would know Christ as Savior. And Father, for those of us who know you, may we never settle for anything less than an abundant life. May we never turn back to the darkness. May we never allow anything in this world to squeeze you out of first place in our hearts. May we walk in the light as you are in the light and honor you with our lives. For Jesus' sake, in his name, amen.